as we work our way through Luke chapter 17. We've just seen last week how 10 lepers were made well, but one of them came back, and with his faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, giving glory to God, he was told, "Arise, go your way," in verse 19. "Your faith has made you well." And that language is not then just the language of a mere physical well-being. It seems to refer to a wellness of soul, a wholeness of being. And now verse 20. "When he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here," or "See there." For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you," or perhaps, "The kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here," or "Look there." Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Let's bow our heads before God. O God, who reigns, O King, over your kingdom, we pray for wisdom from heaven once again, asking, O God, that you would now make us to hear the truth as it is in Jesus, that our great King may truly rule in our midst, that you, O God, would teach us both what now is and what is to come, that we may glorify you while we live here and then in the world which lies ahead. For we ask it through Christ our Saviour. Amen. Amen. Show me the kingdom of God. Where do you point? Where will you look? How do you explain? If someone were to say to you this morning, "Show me the kingdom of God," how and where would you show them? To answer that question properly, we need to understand something about the nature of the kingdom of God. We need to understand not least what some describe as the already and the not yet reality of God's kingdom. That when we speak of the kingdom of God, there are some things that are already immediately present. There is an already. And that there are some things which lie ahead, which are still in the future, some things which are not yet. But it is all the same kingdom of God. From our catechism, we know that when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that the kingdom of Satan will be brought down, that the kingdom of grace will be established, that the kingdom of glory will soon come. We recognize that the kingdom of God is coming, and the kingdom of God will come. Ignorance and confusion at a point like this can leave us in a mess. You have some people who, when they think of the kingdom of God, they're trying to drag into the present things that belong still in the future, that will not be known and seen until the king comes in his glory. And there are other people who are pushing away things that we should already possess and enjoy, and defer things that ought to be presently known and enjoyed among God's people. And when we push back what we ought to have now, or when we try and pull forward what we're not yet entitled to, we can end up with our heads and our hands in a proper mess. Now, in Luke chapter 17, remember that Luke is arranging his history so that these questions and issues about the kingdom of God arise just after a man has put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and has been made well, both body and soul. This man has recognized Jesus as the true king, has bowed down before him, and has entered into his kingdom. And Luke then goes straight on to tell us that he is asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Now, that doesn't mean that the Pharisees asked that about 2 seconds after Jesus had said, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." But Luke puts those two episodes together in his record because there seems to be some connection between them. Remember, we are asking the question, do you truly see the king, and can you really grasp his kingdom? And the Pharisees now ask when the kingdom of God will come. And our Lord answers them, saying, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you, or among you, or in your midst." And then verse 22, he says something to the disciples as well. And that's one of the reasons why we're going to leave that longer section for another occasion. Not because he's talking about two different kingdoms, but because we need to understand what he says to the Pharisees as well as what he says to the disciples. Because there seems to be a challenge here about the nature and the timing of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Now, on the face of it, it seems like a perfectly reasonable question. When is the kingdom of God going to come? But when we've seen the Pharisees engaging with the Lord Jesus, it is simply typical that there's a second layer, that there's a confrontation of some kind taking place. And it seems most likely, given the pattern of the Lord's dealings with the Pharisees and the way the Pharisees deal with our Lord, that again, there's some kind of hidden meaning or some intentional barb in this kind of question. And so we'll consider the question that the Lord Jesus was asked. We'll think about the response that the Lord Jesus gave, and we'll consider then the lesson that the Lord Jesus taught. When will the kingdom of God come? Now, again, we acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ had himself used this kind of language. If you go back to chapter 10 and verse 9, you will see that the Lord Jesus had said, again in connection with a particular work that he had done, that the kingdom of God has come near those who are hearing the gospel and who are having the sicknesses of their bodies being healed by the messengers that the Lord Jesus is sending out. When these men go out as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, when the gospel is being declared, and when some of these heavenly favors are being bestowed, the kingdom of God is coming near. In chapter 11 and verse 2, the disciples were taught, "Pray that the kingdom of God will come. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But it may be that this question implies that nothing of the kingdom is present, and that everything lies in the future. When will the kingdom of God come? And what is significant about this, and again, the way Luke puts his history together, there are men and women who see in Christ the kingdom come, who understand who they are dealing with. There's a man who's just gone into the kingdom of heaven through faith in Jesus as Messiah. And the Pharisees are asking, so where is this kingdom? What does it look like? Perhaps, and this is most likely, they're seeking something that is obvious, outward, undeniable, and even spectacular. They seem to be wanting something that is powerful and glorious, that is imminent, that is able to be seen and touched and tasted and felt right in their midst. It may be that they want to see some definite signs in the heavens. Some of you have heard the language of eschatology. The eschaton is the coming of Jesus Christ on the last day. Eschatology is the study of the last things. And the Jews were just like a lot of people today. They were looking at their Old Testaments. People today look at their New Testaments too. And they're asking, when will these signs appear? When will we see the indications of the coming of God in his glory? For the Jews, perhaps, a particular temptation was this focus on the external and the visible. Remember, this is a nation that is taken up with the idea that a son of David will come and he will sit on his father's throne and he will reign over his enemies. And they would have quoted at you some of those glorious psalms that talk about God's kingdom extending across the world. For these Pharisees then, perhaps, the kingdom of God coming. Well, that's a king sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. That's the Romans crushed and cast out of Jerusalem and Judea. That's the Gentile nations trampled into the dust. That's Jerusalem and Israel and her people lifted up. Remember, one of them had already said, and perhaps he didn't really know what he was talking about, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 15, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Blessed is the man who sits down and enjoys table fellowship in this kingdom. And it may well be that this is the kind of thing they have in mind. Something that can be seen with their eyes. Something that is coming with power and glory. Something visible, something spectacular, something concrete, something here that they can enter into and really enjoy. And perhaps, frankly, this Jesus of Nazareth character isn't producing the goods. I mean, he talks about the kingdom. He says it's coming near. He tells us to pray for it. He tells us that it's like this and it's like that and it's like other things. But where are these great signs and wonders? Where is this great worldwide kingdom? Where is the Son of David enthroned? Where is the casting down of his enemies? We want to take care here. We spent the last few Lord's Day evenings looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, where we're encouraged to look forward to the coming of the kingdom, when we're encouraged to fix our eyes upon that which lies ahead. We might say, well, how does this differ? Well, the Pharisees perhaps are taken up with these eschatological signs and wonders, these indicators that we're in the last days and that the Lord of glory is shortly to appear. And we are not to get sucked into that kind of mentality. When he stood before Pontius Pilate, what did our Lord Jesus say when Pilate asked him, "Are you then a king?" "Of course I'm a king. It's just what you say. But my kingdom is not of this world." And it's too easy for us, even if we may not have kingdoms today the way perhaps they did in these days and in other places still in this world, to think of the coming of Jesus Christ, the reign of God, in carnal, earthly terms. You see people who expect that nations will become Christian nations. That if we can just get some kind of a Christian manifesto up there, if we can get our politicians converted, if we can get our societies bowing the knee, if we can enact the right kinds of laws, then this is what the kingdom looks like, and it's here and it's now. We want a present power and glory. There are many people who still look for entirely the wrong thing in entirely the wrong place. People are still suckers for dates, aren't they? You can probably do a Google search. I'm not recommending it. Who knows what you'll find. But you can go, when will the world end? I don't know what the top search result will be. But I guarantee there'll be plenty of predictions. Some of them will probably be in the past already. And what you find then is that people who've made them have to recast them. Oh, I made got slightly confused about Revelation 24 and verse 17. 24:17. Yeah. No. Okay. Now that's something you've added on for yourself. Or I misinterpreted the numbers of Ezekiel, and it's actually in 3 months' time, not 2 weeks ago. And you know what? People still believe that. There are people who give successive series of dates. And they're wrong every... I always feel spectacularly secure. Maybe it's a little bit silly, but as soon as someone tells me they know when the Lord Jesus is coming again, I'm pretty confident it won't be then. I know I can get that far if the Lord spares my life, because the day of the Lord, you know, maybe sooner or later somebody will say something and it will turn out to be right, but people base their whole lives around these things. And they've got this great eagerness. They want the signs and the wonders, and they're obsessed, perhaps not so much as the Jews might have been, with some of the Old Testament apocalyptic language, but they're bringing it forward. And John himself in the book of Revelation, again, he uses this apocalyptic, this symbolic language, and you perhaps will know people who are obsessed with trying to work out what it all means and predicting with pinpoint accuracy who this person is and what that character is and what this event looks like and what bowls and what trumpets represent and in what sequence that they come. It's not, my friends, that we should not be looking for the kingdom of God. That's not the problem. It's what we're looking for, what we're building upon, what we're hoping in, and when we think these things will come to pass. And the fact that the Lord Jesus then issues this correction, this clarification, shows us that there's something wrong with the way the Pharisees are thinking. When the kingdom of God will come, he answers and says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. Here's the response, first of all, that the Lord Jesus gives them. And it suggests that there's something in their thinking about what can be observed and tracked and traced and predicted and what this kingdom of God will look like. You can see it here or you can see it there. And that's the language that is then picked up for the disciples. You're not to get sucked in to that way of thinking. And perhaps it is these apocalyptic signs. Perhaps it's some kind of astrological chart. Tracing out the future of the world from whether or not Pluto's leaping over Venus or Saturn spiraling across Arcturus or whatever it may be at any particular point. But we can somehow predict the future. We know what's going to happen. It's this appetite for pomp and for circumstance. They're looking about for a particular event. Perhaps they're imagining some typical kind of Roman triumph where the conquering hero rides in and they'll be able to see, there's the power, there's the glory, there's the majesty, there's the excellence, that's the person, this is what it is all about. Public spectacle, worldly glory, there you can see the kingdom come. Now we've got something to work with, now we've got something to build on, now we've got the kind of triumph that we have been looking for. And it's not just some of the out there weird and wacky notions that we have to contend with. because perhaps you and I sometimes need just the same kind of clarification and correction. Because we tend to look for the external. We tend to obsess about the visible. And we love the impressive. We think that things are really happening when something spectacular is going on in what we consider the visible kingdom of God. There are plenty of people who still imagine that the building of the kingdom is somehow tied in with a particular political or military program. That we need to cast out the evildoers from our nations. That as long as the right political party is in power, then we'll start to see things moving. Some people act to usher in an earthly kingdom. In the 17th century, there was a group of men in London called the Fifth Monarchy Men. And they thought that by overthrowing the powers that be in the current kingdom, that they would usher in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the so-called Fifth Monarchy Men were in other ways eminently sensible Christian people. But they thought they somehow needed to turn the wheel and speed up the gears and make sure that they brought the kingdom in here and now. There are people who are obsessed with the so-called end times. It's worth remembering that we've been in the end times ever since the Lord Jesus Christ rose up and ascended into glory. And we will be in the end times until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. That does not mean that there will not be some indications that his coming is closer. But there's a terrible danger of being obsessed with those things. Effectively, again, of trying to drag forward what is not yet. So bear in mind that Christ's answer does not constitute a contradiction of what he goes on to say. When he talks to the disciples about what's going to happen, he's not saying to the Pharisees, "You're completely wrong, the kingdom will not come." The kingdom will most certainly come. The kingdom is coming. In fact, the kingdom has come on a certain level. It's a correction of wrong ideas. The kingdom is not what you think. It's not where you think. It's not when you think. You see, the Pharisees have always ignored or denied what is before their very eyes. That has been their consistent problem. They are spiritually blind men. If you go back to Luke 11, verse 29. The crowds were thickly gathered together. He began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed a greater than Solomon is here, has come, is among you. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here, here and now." Again in chapter 12 and verse 56, "You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time?" See, the Pharisees did not grasp that Christ's kingdom was not of this world. They were demanding that there be some spectacular signs and wonders. They wanted to know when all this was actually going to happen. They had no sense of what was taking place in their very midst. They didn't see what was happening before their very eyes. They couldn't grasp. These men who were grasping men, who, as we have seen, were taken up with the stuff of this life, who loved to get their hands on this world's good things, who were so pleased with themselves, so desperate for their own profit and pomp and their own lifting up, who loved their reputations. No sense that the kingdom of God would not take the worldly form that they anticipated, that would not answer their worldly expectations. And so our Lord, when he hears them asking when the kingdom of God will come, tells them that it doesn't come with observation. And they won't say see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. He points somewhere else. The kingdom of God is perhaps in your midst, within you, among you. The kingdom of God is a spiritual reality, and it has been brought in among them by a person who is doing a particular work. A few years ago now, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth came to visit Crawley. First time in I don't know how many decades. Now, suppose she had slipped quietly into the crowd. And you were there and you're all craning your necks. You want to see, where's the Queen? Where's the Queen? We're looking for the limo. We're looking for the flags. And there are going to be sort of soldiers marching. Where are the dignitaries? And you look down at this little lady standing next to you and say, when do you think she's going to come? Expected to be something more impressive than this, didn't we? Queen Elizabeth. Where is she? What's all this about? Bit disappointing, isn't it? Don't you think? Who are you talking to? Her Majesty is standing next to you. And you're complaining that she hasn't arrived in the way that you had anticipated. And that's something of what's going on here. These men are challenging the king about the fact that the kingdom is not present. But where the king is, there is the kingdom. Where his reign is, where his subjects are, where there are people who are being delivered from sin and death and hell, bowing the knee to Jesus of Nazareth as Messiah, there the kingdom comes. So you go back. Do you remember how our Lord spoke in Luke chapter 4 and verse 17 when he stood up that day in Capernaum and said, the Spirit of the Lord in Nazareth, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What is he saying? I have come to establish the kingdom. Or in chapter 4 again in verse 33, he says to his disciples, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. This good news that the Lord Jesus brings, this gospel which is constituted in his very person, this is the kingdom of God being proclaimed. Again in chapter 11, verse 20. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. These men are looking at the king and saying, where is this kingdom of which you speak? And the Christ who has been making known his good news, who has been casting out demons, who's been showing his spiritual power, who's been calling people into his kingdom and glory, who's been declaring the excellence of the Father, who has been telling people to follow him, who has been saying to those who come and acknowledge him as true King and true Lord, your faith has made you well. You belong now to me. Go in my footsteps. Walk in my ways. They were looking at this king. They had seen his works, they had heard his words, but their eyes were blind and their ears were stopped. They were utterly unaware of the spiritual realities that were being set before them. They lacked any true spiritual insight into the fact that the kingdom of God had been coming while they had been watching. That the king was establishing the reign of God in the earth. Now, the king had told them what his kingdom was like. It's like the seed that is sown, some of which falls on good ground and springs up some 30, 60, some 100 times, but some of it falls on hard soil, trodden down. Some of it falls on rocky ground, shallow soil, and it springs up and is scorched. Some of it falls among the thorns, and they grow and choke it. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It can barely be seen between the finger and the thumb, but when it's planted, it grows until it becomes a great tree in which all the birds of the air can come and nest. The kingdom of God, it's like the leaven that is kneaded into the whole lump of dough so that it permeates the whole and has a true and proper effect. The kingdom of God is the liberty that Jesus Christ brings to those who trust in him. The kingdom of God is that jubilee freedom that is found when a man, a woman, a boy or girl bows the knee to the Lord Jesus. The kingdom of God was there when those lepers cried out, "Jesus, Master, Sir, have mercy on us." And they went, and as they went, they were cleansed. And one came back, and he didn't call him Sir, but he honored him as God. And he heard those blessed words, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you truly whole." See, the kingdom of God has been coming. The kingdom of God is in their midst. It's in the hearts of men, not in theirs, tragically. They're looking for the wrong thing. They're looking in the wrong place. And because they will not see the kingdom in its present stage, they will not enter into the glory which is to come. Some people are obsessing about the already. Some people are obsessing about the not yet. Some people are trying to make the not yet into the already. They are so taken up with the last things that they've completely lost sight of the first things. They're so concerned, these Pharisees, about the glory that they anticipate will come, that they cannot see the king in his humiliation standing before them and establishing the kingdom in their very midst. What are you looking for? What are you waiting for? Where are you looking? If somebody says, "Where can I see the kingdom of God?" where do you turn? At what or at whom do you point? How will you explain the kingdom of God when someone says, "When will it come?" Can you say, "Oh, you see, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. And neither will they say, see here or see there. For at this time, Christ's kingdom is still not of this world. But where the king reigns, there the kingdom is. You see it in the spreading gospel. You see it in the growing gospel tree. You see it in the spreading gospel leaven. You see it in the growing church of Jesus Christ. You see it when men and women who have no worldly glory, the weak things of this world, the despised things, the things which are not foolish and pathetic in the eyes of the world, you see it where the king takes those creatures and humbles them and makes them his subjects. You see it where now every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. The kingdom is in your midst. The Church of Jesus Christ is in this place and in other places where people name the name of King Jesus. Where you find the disciples banding together to follow their Lord and their Master. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Is the kingdom of God in your heart? You see, you can be sitting here this morning and you say, I can't see it. Or perhaps even worse, is this it? This is the kingdom? Ha! What a joke. I know what kingdoms are like. I know what glory looks like. I know what power looks like. Show me something worth having. My friends, we show you a crucified Jesus. We show you a king who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We show you a king who came to declare his goodness, who made himself known so that sinners like us might trust in him, might bow the knee to him, might confess with our tongues and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. We might call upon his name, that we might come to him. Because of all his goodness, because of all his kindness, because of the glory that we have been given eyes to glimpse, even in this life that he leads and this death that he dies, and to fall down at his feet, to give him thanks and to glorify God, because the King has come, salvation has been accomplished, and his reign is extending. Have you entered his kingdom? This poor leper had cleansed not just in his body, but made well in the depths of his soul. Have you trusted the king? You can see his reign. You can trace his footsteps. You have seen his subjects. You should know what it looks like. You should know what it sounds like. It is not what the world boasts in. It is not what the world desires. And it is not what, sadly, many professing Christians are insisting upon. Now it looks very insignificant. It will not always. Christ is going to encourage his disciples about what is to come. We'll turn to that, God willing, on another occasion. There is a not yet, brothers and sisters. The King will come in his glory with all his holy angels. He will sit on the throne of his glory. He will beckon every creature that has ever lived into his presence. He will judge them with perfect justice. He will sit enthroned. He will bring his people into the kingdom prepared from before the foundation of the world. He will cast out his enemies into the outer darkness where there is weeping and there is gnashing of teeth. That will come. But it is not yet. This is the already, where the King stands, where the King saves, where the King rules, where the King reigns, in the hearts of men, in the souls of his people. Has the kingdom come? No. And yes. Where do we see it? We see it in the person, in the work of the King Jesus of Nazareth. We see it in the body of which he is the crowned head. We see it in the salvation which he has accomplished. Do you see it? Do you see him? Are you trusting him? Because the kingdom is here. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is coming. And the kingdom will come. And if you have it already, then soon you will also enjoy what is still not yet. Amen.